all the things that went into that. But I want to talk about something that kind of caught my eye last week when I was reading. And I guess the title of this message or lesson, whatever you want to call it, would be From Here On Out. And there's a word that pops up a couple times in the New Testament, a couple times in the Old, but we'll just stay in the New today. But anyways, there's some things that happen when you're saved. You become born again, but there's things that will change, obviously, when you get saved. But then there's things that need to change after you get saved. And you'll kind of see it. It's a little bit of a growing process. But if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 11. It says this. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Let's pray one more time. Father, we come back before you, and we just, Lord, I pray that you would shed your blood over me, Lord, and just clean out any sins that there may be that would prevent your word from going forth, Lord. I pray that whatever is said, Lord, would be said out of love and charity, and that there would not be anything here that would hurt somebody maliciously, Father, but that we would be able to grow from it. Pray that it would help somebody here, and we do pray that your Spirit would guide us into all truth, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the word that I want to look at in verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children. So henceforth, it means from this time forward. So when it's mentioned, it's from this time forward, you're not supposed to be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine. So I want to talk about some things. I guess, again, title of the message here is from here on out. And so if you will, go to Luke chapter 5, and there's just some things that happen when you get saved, and you get some things, and this is kind of what I found in connection here in these passages. So the first thing that changed at salvation is this. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 5. It says this, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down from Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." So I'm just going to use this as a type of salvation. The first thing that you receive at salvation is you receive a permanent occupation. You know, it's obviously nothing that we don't know, but it's something that's guaranteed. You know, there's jobs in this life that are not guaranteed. I was reminded of a guy that I used to work with for a short time down in Florida. I had been working there for, I don't know, a year and a half, and they needed a guy to organize the back of the warehouse, so they called in this guy. And I was talking to him, and he told me that he worked with whatever company he worked for, he had been there for a long time. And he was coming up to like his 20 or 30 year mark, whatever it was. And this guy was supposed to receive like a $30,000 bonus. And they laid him off before he got it. You know, it's just nothing is guaranteed in this life. Nothing is guaranteed as far as a job in this life. But the one thing that we do have is a guaranteed occupation when you get saved. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. There is something that you can always fall back on, and that is to be fishers of men. And that's a blessing. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You know, it's funny. Are you going through a divorce? You know, are you going through a really hard time in your life? Whatever it is, you can always fall back on that. Are you a missionary? You know, are you having trouble with your church? You can always fall back on this. It doesn't matter what it is. You can always fall back on this. It's a guaranteed occupation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." You know, you'll never have to worry about the value of a soul going down. It's always the same. You know, you don't have to like get on your phone and be like, "What's the Dow Jones at? What's the NASDAQ? Oh, what's the value of souls? Ah, it's dropped. I'm going to get out of it." You know what I'm saying? You don't have to do that. It's always the same. The value has always been the same. And that should encourage you to what? Fish for men. So you have a guaranteed occupation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is a very lofty job. It's a great privilege to have this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Jesus Christ, I mean, that is crazy. You think about that. God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and then he gave us a ministry. And look what it says in verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You have a job where you now have the opportunity to reconcile a lost man to Jesus Christ. You have a job where you can reconcile a lost man to God. And now they can have fellowship one with another, but you have that job. And I understand that there's a lot more to the Christian life than just soul winning. You know, you always hear the fundamental Baptist. You know, you got tithing, church attendance, and soul winning. You know, so like I understand that there's more to life than just soul winning as far as your Christian life goes, and that is not the most important thing. But again, it's something you can always fall back on, and so that's something to think about. Have I done that? Cognizant are you of that job? Have you just fallen back to nothing? So one thing that you do have is you have a permanent occupation. Now let's look at another thing. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Here's another thing that is not a thing that we like, but it's we can't avoid it. And if you run from it, that is by no means the right thing to do. But if you go to Luke chapter 12 in verse 49, it says this, "I am come to send fire on earth, and what will I if it be ready, already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three." Who likes to talk about this? You're guaranteed, you have a permanent conflict once you get saved. It's just unavoidable. If you're doing what you should do, there's just going to be conflict. Go to Philippians chapter. Go to Philippians chapter 1. You know, we talk about our rights. And here's something that we have a right to. We don't claim it, but we should. It's a permanent conflict. Look what it says in verse 29 of chapter 1. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. We have a guaranteed conflict. I mean, it's permanent. You can't do anything about it. Go to Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 4. We're going to see this played out in Acts a little bit. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." This thing keeps puffing at me. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among them, among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them to speak not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." I mean, if you're doing what you should do, there's just going to be conflict. And, you know, I mean, I'm not saying, you know, go out of your way so that you're going to be a jerk to somebody or something like that, or make an idiot out of yourself and, you know, you're in jail now. I'm not saying that. But if you're just simply living the Christian life like you should be, there's going to be conflict. Even as simple as things, people drive by and they see your bumper stickers. And there's conflict there. They don't like that. And yeah, that's not a big deal. It's like, okay, you know, whatever. I kind of find it funny. But there's still conflict there. It's a permanent conflict. These men in Acts, I mean, that takes some boldness. I mean, you talk about being steadfast. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And yeah, we don't like to talk about this conflict, but it's there. And there should be conflict. And one way you can know that you're doing right is if there is that conflict. Go to verse 19. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I mean, you talk about boldness. You talk about unmovable. They're not being disrespectful. You know, they're not like, "Give me your badge number." You know, like you have these guys out there like, "Oh, well, you know, am I arrested? You know, am I being detained?" It's just like, cut it out. Drop the attitude. You know what I'm saying? It's like you have these guys out there and they're like, it's like, what are you trying to prove? What are you trying to prove? You're just losing your testimony. They said, "You judge it, whether it's right or you judge it, but we can't help but speak these things. We can't help but talk about this name." And they hate that name. Go to chapter 5, if you will. Chapter 5, verse 29 says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." Look at the verse before that. These chief priests and the scribes, they say, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in His name?" In His name. "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." If there is conflict, you're doing right. Now, again, I want to stress, not the kind of conflict where somebody's like, "Why are you such a jerk?" You know, you go street preaching, and how are you supposed to preach? You're not supposed. Why are you preaching out of hatred? You know, you have these guys. They get up and like that's their time, just to like ream out these sinners. It's like you got it all wrong. That's not what you're supposed to do. But there's conflict there, and I want to read this. I thought this was pretty interesting. In 19. August 23rd, 1944, the Russians went into Romania, and then I think they had like a million troops. They came in, and then shortly thereafter, they took over the country, and Romania was a communist country. Well, Richard Warmbrand was a Christian preacher in Romania when that happened. And so he said this. He says that the communists, shortly thereafter, they had a big they got everybody together from I can't remember how many bodies of Christian bodies there were, but he got all these guys together. They convened a congress, and there was 4,000 priests, pastors, whatever kind of pastor there were there, and these men of God, he says, chose Joseph Stalin as honorary president of this congress. At the same time, he was president of the world movement of the godless and mass murder of Christians. One after another, bishops and pastors wrote and declared that communism and Christianity are fundamentally the same and could coexist. One minister after another said words of praise toward communism and assured the new government of the loyalty of the church. No conflict, right? Everybody gets along. It's all good. And he says this. He says, "My wife and I were present at this Congress. Sabina told me, 'Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face.' I said to her, 'If I do so, you lose your husband.' She replied, 'I do not wish to have a coward as a husband.'" That is somebody that is willing to put everything on the line. And I do understand that we don't have this in our country. Maybe it's coming, maybe it's not, but maybe it would help us a little bit if we thought about that. It's kind of a scary thought, but I've never had to sit down with my wife and be like, "Look, whatever they do, if they do anything to me, don't recant." I've never had to have that conversation. So it's a foreign way for me to think. But these people lived like this. This guy, I started reading his book, and he's a Romanian Jew. The Russians came in, and so he started to witness to these Russians. Well, they're atheists. The communists are all atheists. And he's got account of people getting saved. He said he walked up to a lady, and he said, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And he said that she was so shocked that she started to kiss him, and he was just like completely taken back. So he said he kissed her back because they don't show emotion like that, so he wanted to make it look like we're family. And she was a Christian too, and she was just flabbergasted that this guy started talking to her. But he's got story after story of these guys getting saved in prison, and that was all under conflict. And so there's always going to be conflict. In chapter 4, verse 18, "And they called and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Richard Warmbrand said that in prison, it was, of course, a crime for them to preach, and yet they would count the cost and they would stand up and preach to other prisoners and get beat. Knowingly get beat. And they said that when he was finally, I think he was liberated once, he got out of, not liberated, they let him out after 8 years of being in prison, and I believe at that time a doctor looked at him and said, "You shouldn't even be alive." I mean, it's an absolute miracle that he's alive. I mean, these guys, they went under such tremendous torture. He said that at one point when he was being tortured, he said, "We were so tired and so unimaginably hungry," he says, "we couldn't even pray." He says, "The only thing I knew to say was, 'I love you, Jesus.'" That's all he could bring himself and have his mind intact enough to say that. But again, I know that's the extreme side. But we can go to the extreme side to get some courage and get some inspiration and be like, wow, people actually go through this. This was only, it's 2019, this was only what, 70 years ago, 80 years ago, however long ago, around World War II, and after that? It was only that long ago. That's not that long. But there's a permanent conflict there. And so, I don't know. Maybe that's what keeps you. Maybe you don't like the conflict. So I'm just going to ask this. I'm not saying you need to be at visitation every time. You need to be street trip every time. I'm not saying that. I'm just going to ask you, If you don't do those, I'm just going to ask, is it the conflict that turns you away? If not, look, I understand you've got things to do. We've got other ministries. Like, I understand that. So this is not like a, I'm there, so you should be there too. But I'm just wondering, is that why you don't? Is that why you don't? So there's a permanent conflict. Also, if you can, go to John 15. John 15. So a little bit of encouragement now. Even though there is a conflict, we do have this, though. We do have this. John 15. And let's look at verse 14. Yeah, let's look at verse 14. Let's go to 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, from here on out, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. For whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. The one thing that we have, even though there's a conflict, we have a permanent friend. When you got saved, you got the greatest friend you could ever have. Now, whether you utilize that friendship or not, that's on you. But you have the greatest friendship you could ever have. Go to, this word doesn't say friend, but go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28. First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 3, it says this, But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of valor, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me. To make me king over all Israel. What a thing to say. He liked me. It talks about Moses. He said that he was a friend of God. And it was as if, it said that God, as if he talked with him face to face as a friend does. What a privilege. That's us. We have a friend. He says, I don't call you servants. He says, I call you friend. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 5. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 5. I like this verse a lot. I think that, I guess I'm not going to say, oh, it's one of the best in the Bible or anything like that, but I like this verse a lot. Look what the Shulamite maiden says about her king. And by the way, if you want to look at how your relationship would be with Jesus Christ, this is the book you go to. In verse 16, it says, His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She didn't mind bragging about Jesus Christ. She goes, That is my friend. And what's kind of weird about that is, I believe there's only two times Shulamite shows up in the Bible, and it's only in Song of Solomon, and it's twice in one verse. She is the Shulamite maiden. There's only one church, and that is us. And she says, This is my beloved, and this is my friend. You have a permanent friend. Go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Again, all things that we've heard before, but this is, you get saved, and from here on out, you know, from henceforth, there's some things that change, and these are some of the things you get. Chapter 17, look at verse 17. A friend loveth at all times. I understand that there's chastening that has to go on if you fall out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. I understand that, but it says a friend loveth at all times. And then it says, where is it at? And a brother is born for adversity. And it's kind of... As weird as it sounds, we are going to marry Jesus Christ, but He's our older brother. And we can go through adversity with him. I mean, what more do you want? I mean, we have the greatest advantage out of, well, anybody. And so it says, this is my beloved and this is my friend. She says, oh, daughters. And she goes throughout all Jerusalem and says, this is my friend. That's the one I love. And that's a blessing. So you got a permanent friend. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There is something else you got. And this one sounds a little contradictory, but we'll get through it. Romans chapter 6, let's look in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And you'll understand why I say this is kind of sounds contradictory, but the one thing that you got when you got saved was you got a permanent fix. Now that fix is still being worked out and it's going to come. Once Jesus Christ comes back, and you'll see where I go with that. But I want to say that you got a permanent fix. I mean, when you were lost, there was nothing else to serve. All there was to serve was sin. I'm going to try to turn there quick. In Genesis 4, you've got Cain, and of course you guys know this verse, but in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, if thou doest well, Cain, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou not doest well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We don't rule over sin. That doesn't make sense. Sin ruled over us. And so when Jesus Christ died on that cross and you confessed him and you got saved, he broke that chain. And now you have the opportunity to decide, you know what, I don't want to serve sin. I'm going to go there and I'm going to serve righteousness. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The song, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. He broke that tie. You were tied down to sin. You were dead. That's all you could serve. And now it says that he did that so that you do not have to serve sin anymore. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. That's a blessing. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You now have the choice. Before there was condemnation. There still is condemnation if you walk after the flesh, but now you have the choice not to. I already read verse 11 through 13. I heard something once, and there was an old drunk, and he was walking home, and he was staggering home, and he was cutting through a graveyard. And as he was walking through there, he heard this, and he heard this voice, and it was weird, and it said, "Ugh, it's cold down here." And he's looking around. He keeps walking and hears, "Ugh, it's cold down here." And so he staggers up to a grave and he looks down at the body and goes, "Well, no wonder you're cold. You kicked all the dirt off of you." And where am I going with that? Well, if you want to see a Christian that is cold, that's not doing anything, what have they done? They've unburied a corpse and they're serving sin. And so that's kind of that. I thought that was funny. I heard that Dr. Ruckman said that, and it's just like, what? But it's true. It's true. If you want to see a picture of a Christian that's not doing anything, he's down in the grave and he's digging up a corpse. Go to verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under the grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to them ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." You now have the choice to not sin. Before, when you were lost, because you're choosing not to sin, I mean, you weren't choosing. Why would you choose that? It doesn't benefit you. But again, now it does. Verse 20, "For when ye were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, sorry. Second Corinthians 5:14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." So yes, you have a choice to live unto yourself. You can do that. But you have that decision, or you have an opportunity now to live for Jesus Christ. It's certainly not what you're supposed to do. I mean, you're not supposed to serve sin. Should we serve sin? God forbid. But you have verse 16. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." Why? Because we walk after. We're supposed to be walking after the Spirit. Verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And we know all this. We've heard all this. But what a blessing. I mean, now we have a permanent fix. And one day it will be fixed in its entirety. But before that, this is something that it needs to grow. You need to grow as a Christian. If you were to go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." One way that you need to grow is you need to grow in the Word. If you don't grow in the Word, you know, we know people where they've come to church and then all of a sudden it's like, where did you get that? And they weren't in the Word. Well, you have all of these guys on YouTube and it's just like, seriously? Like what? You know, is that where we get our doctrine from now? YouTube? Like, I understand that there's some good stuff on there, but like, that ain't a good place to go. You are supposed to grow in that doctrine. Go to John chapter 7. Keep your hand in Ephesians, though. John chapter... I think this is it. Yeah, John chapter 7, verse 17. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." You are supposed to know of the doctrine. You need to know these things. You need to grow in these things. Look what it says in verse 17. Here's another thing. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness." So how can you do that? If you want to be as other Gentiles walk, how do you do that? Look at verse 22. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Those are the things that you need to do. You need to grow in the doctrine. You need to change your walk. Your walk shouldn't be the same as it was when you were lost or when you weren't doing right. Those are some of the things that you need to do. Now, I said that this will eventually come to an end, and that fix will become whole, I guess, if you want to say it that way. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." And then go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, it says this in verse 5. "Who are kept by the faith, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Look at verse 9. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And one day, listen, this is just the beginning of the work. You now have opportunity where you don't have to serve sin. You can choose to serve Jesus Christ. He's not going to make you. But eventually, when he comes back, that work will be complete. And you will receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." So receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that fix will be complete. You'll be fixed from here on out. It's a blessing. And so lastly, with that, when you do get there, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hopefully, 2 Timothy chapter 2, excuse me, chapter 4. So hopefully, when you get to heaven, you'll get this. You'll get a permanent reward. Look at verse 7. Verse 6, it says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is a crown laid up for me. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You will receive a permanent reward. And what a blessing. I mean, what one thing Paul just says, he goes, "Henceforth, there is a crown laid up for me." And what a blessing to be able to say that. I'd be like, you know what, when I get there, there's going to be some crowns there waiting for me. You know, when I get there, there's going to be some jewels in my crown. I tried to not serve sin. I resisted temptation. I did those things. And you'll receive a permanent reward. So those are just some of the things that you can that happen at salvation. Again, I tied some of that into salvation, but I hope this was a blessing to you. It kind of came together last minute. My dad threw it at me on Sunday. I was like, yikes. But anyways, hopefully this was a blessing, and I guess we can pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us.